This is the chapel service for October 25th, 1961. Dr. Newman is bringing our message.
Our Father, not only by where we are today, but by what we are as we know ourselves now, we are reminded of the need that each of us must know today of calling upon thy name in prayer, that thou art our God, even the thought that thou art our God becomes for us at this early morning hour a great inspiration to what life can be for us, and it calls us even now into that holy of holies with thee, where we shall find our hearts rest in worship. We pray for ourselves this morning, because we stand so much in need of what thou canst do for us. And we pray for others this morning whose names we call before thy throne of mercy and grace, others who stand so very much in need of what thou canst do for them, and what we may help thee do for and with them. These resolutions are in our soul this morning as we pause to worship, and we pray that thou wilt sanctify all of these things to our great good as we tarry at this altar. We thank thee for the manifest blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, for all of the good things that life brings, because thou art in charge of it all. But we pause to pray now, our Father, that even those things that we do not like, that life also brings to us in every day, we shall be prepared by the experience that we are now engaged upon in worship to accept them as from thy hand also, and for our exceeding great good. Lead us, therefore, gently as thou wouldst lead a little child today into the hearing of thy holy word and into that quiet moment that together we spend in thy holy presence here. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you hear the reading of the 8th Psalm? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I think you would permit me to share with you a confidence in this public place that I do share with some of my friends, rather aside now and then, that to one who is not a native of North Carolina, prior to the first day of August 1952, this season of the year is quite an emotional experience for me. I think in ways that people who have grown up in the environing circumstance of the Piedmont perhaps do not appreciate quite as fully as some of us who come from the more arid regions of the earth, the sheer beauty of what we would call by a very special reference April and October in this setting here. I try to tell some of the people who still live within the strictures of my home country that it would be worth a pilgrimage to this part of the earth either in April or in October. I always think when April arrives, it's the prettiest time of the year until October has come. You may have shared an experience that I had when you were a child. When I was a young lad, I used to sit in the shade and look into the blue sky and out across the terrain of our country and try to think, even in my childish imagination, what kind of world it would be if I were permitted to change it and make it exactly like I thought it should be. I've observed that when children entertain the thought of altering the physical world, that they usually do so out of an impression they have at that point of how wonderful it is anyhow. At that time, they are probably thinking about how green the grass is or how blue the sky appears to be. And their wishes would usually be to the point that if they could change the world, they would make the sky bluer than it is and the grass greener than it is, if you please. In all probability, they would be a bit impatient with the dark and want to extend the days for a much longer period every day than they know. It is impressive to observe that in the fancy of a child, he is impressed with what he likes about life in this kind of environment, and if he entertains any wish about changing it, it's always to intensify the fine edge of that world that is exposed to him. Perhaps it could be pointed out without too much fear of contradiction that it is a symptom of maturity and adulthood that it is almost from the exactly opposite point of view that the adult mind expresses the wish that he could change the physical world. It's not when everything is fair like October is to me. It's when life issues to him the experience of pain that he does not appreciate. And it is, in a sense, his exasperation with his embarrassment at such reminders of his finiteness and his littleness and the brevity of his sojourn in a place like this, that a man, whether he becomes articulate or not, really wishes that he could make major changes in the cycle of the days and the seasons and the years. Man really wishes every once in a while that he could make major alterations of the physical universe. It is not a strain on the devotional context of our tarrying here this morning for me to remind myself and you that we do live constantly in touch with one who made this universe. And if we take seriously any of the fine points of our faith in that Creator God, we have the confidence that He holds it in the hollow of His hand. And men have been inclined to feel and to believe sincerely that upon their solicitation, God could make then and there major changes in the way this world wags. It is of the very essence of our faith and its tradition that man believes in God who is the sovereign not only in hearts and lives, but is sovereign in the physical universe as well. Therefore, it is not of the order of mere childish fancy or a moment of frustration for an adult, that we raise the question, What is my attitude toward the world in which I live, which I believe devoutly today, is the creature of the personal God of us all? I am impressed with two things that have appeared with rather conspicuous proportions and quite frequently, if you will, upon the horizon of the Christian faith as we practice that faith in the most matter-of-fact way day after day, two things that lean heavily upon faith in God, two points of view, if you will, that take very seriously God's part in the sovereign ordering of this physical universe. And I hold them up for a moment to caricature, as it were. It is ironical that one who believes in God devoutly would become exasperated with God's creation to such extent that he would assume what we call an otherworldly posture of mind, quoting scripture for his excuse to withdraw from the ways of time and space and live in a sort of ethereal atmosphere that he has superimposed upon this workaday world in which he lives. In whatever extent man takes that point of view, I should suggest that to me, he is reducing himself and his faith to a measure of irresponsibility. He rather asks exemption from the ebb and flow of circumstance. He is at that point looking with disdain upon that which his Father has made. There's another attitude that men sometimes fall into in their attitude toward the world, and it likewise is based upon an implicit faith in God. It is that point of view that acknowledges that God is sovereign, and I live in his world, and I'm in partnership with him, and every morning as I get up, I make a frontal attack on everything that lies before me. I will invoke his power, and whatever it is that I do not particularly like that is in my pathway today, I will expect that since God is God and he's on my side, he'll make smooth all of those rough places. He will resort to a miracle here and now to take out of this situation all of that which really, I think, harms my prospect as I live. Now I have a suggestion for myself this morning about that kind of faith, which none could gainsay is an implicit faith in God, however misguided it may seem to us to be. I would suggest that the man who gets up every morning so much in league with God as to expect that every unpleasant circumstance in his pathway today shall suddenly be removed by the power of God is going to be in for quite a bit of what I shall call sheer frustration. He's going to discover that much less frequently than he seemingly had a right to expect, God will come to his, quote, rescue. I'll tell you what I think. I think the world as it is, in our better moments we all realize, is a fairly reasonable arrangement for a place in which to grow human life, if you will. That it would be very difficult for us, within the short-sightedness of our own perception of any and all of it, to improve upon the valleys and the mountains that we are not only expected but required to climb, so that as a dwelling place for persons, quite conceivably, the wisdom of God is such that he's done a fairly good job the first time. Does that rule out his interference with any of it or his changing of any of it? No. But it does say to me this morning, I must make my plans in the main to get along with what God in his infinite wisdom has already set as the temporary dwelling place of my life. For after all, how would you improve upon this kind of world with all of its failures and shortcomings, with all of its pain, yea, with all of its death? How would you improve on it as a place which conceivably could be a constant reminder that our treasure is never earthly? Ultimate values must somehow be sought in something besides this. I perceive that God is a great deal more interested in us than he is in changing the world to suit our convenience. Therefore, in the light of the noonday brightness, we praise his name. In the darkness, when we feel that we are alone, it reflects on us, for we are not. He is with us too. And probably in the misfortunes and crises of our experience, we will discover eventually God is then able to get our ear and say and mean some things to us that he cannot when everything is all right. So this is our Father's world. Let us plan to concentrate upon what he evidently has in mind, using it for his glory, and as the place where we, as his children, may, in responsible existence, dwell for a little while. And so, our Father, we pause this morning to acknowledge thee in all of our ways, to pray that when the tempest rages about us, as well as when life is wonderful indeed, we shall realize thy presence, and the darkest night shall be turned into noonday by thy holy presence with us. So, peace be unto you, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.